1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shocho, which belongs to Judah, and pitched between Shocho and Azekah in Ephesdamim. Boy, them some words, ain't they? And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set in battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, excuse me, and a target of brass between his shoulders. Let me get a drink. Can't help it. Okay. He had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said to them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and you servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite, was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. He had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to battle, and the names of the 3 sons that went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, the next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd was Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said to David, his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp of thy brethren. And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and look how thy brethren fare and take their pledge. Now Saul and they all of the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to a trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper and the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spoke according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches and give him his daughter and make him his father's house free in Israel. And David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is the uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done unto the man that kills him. And Eliab, the eldest brother, heard when he spoke unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down here, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and your haughtiness in your heart, for you have come down that you might see the battle. And David said, What have I done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spoke after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spoke, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against that Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." And David said to Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord has delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them off. He took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near to David, and the man that bare the shield went on before him. And when the Philistine looked about, he saw David. He disdained him, for he was a youth and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come out against me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." And then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts and the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you and take your head from you, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And it came to pass, when the Philistines arose and came and drew nigh to David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until they come into the valley and to the gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shaaraim, even to Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it into Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistines, he said to Abner, the captain of the host, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell." And the king said, "Inquire you about whose son this is this stripling?" And David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines. Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistines in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son art thou, thou young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." And man, is there a bunch of good stuff in here. What's the first word in this chapter? Now. Guess when this book is talking about? Now. It's what's going on internally in us. Okay? It's right now in our lives, isn't it? He said, "Now the Philistines are gathered together armies to battle, and were gathered together at" where? Soko. Okay? What does the Philistines represent? I call them dust mites. They're the earthly realm, the Adam nature, the carnal mind, okay? So this mind's all gathered together to do battle against the Israelites, right? And they gathered together where? Socho. What does it mean? Duality. They are gathered in a place of duality. Wonder where that might be. How about in our carnal mind? Isn't our carnal mind full of duality? It is duality. Which belongs to Judah. Now see, the mind really belongs to Judah, the celebrated ones. And pitched between Soko, duality, and what? Azekah. Azekah means tilled or dug over, turned over, plowed up. So they're between the duality there and the ground that's plowed up, and that's the good ground. In where? Ephes Damon, and that means the boundary of blood. So they're somewhere in between duality and having the fallow ground broken up in their heart. Right? And it says, to the boundary of what? Blood. What would the boundary of blood represent to you in your thinking process? Death. See, crucifixion. So it comes to the place of that. And you're going to have to be somewhere between here and there until you pass into the truth, aren't you? And that's where they're at. That's where the battle all comes. Before we come to the death of ourself, we're in between this place of duality with the dust mites controlling and fighting all the time within our mind, these carnal thoughts. And Saul and the men of Israel gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah. Guess what Elah means? The oak. The oak represents strength or idolatry of self, okay? We do it in our own strength. How many people, when a situation comes up in their life, says, I think I'm going to talk to God? What's the first thing people do? They first try to do it in their own strength. See? And that's what he's talking about here. Saul should have said, let's talk to God and see what he wants us to do. Did he do that? The first thing he did was said, we'll gather armies together and we'll fight. And see, the first thing we do is we think we can attack this carnal mind, this quote devil, and we can overcome him. Well, the book says in Deuteronomy 7 that there were seven nations stronger and mightier than you in the land. Those spirits, those thoughts of anger and violence and all those other pride and all that stuff in there. So anyway, and they set the battle in array against the Philistines, or the carnal mind, the dust mites. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side and Israel on the other side, and there was a valley between them. Should there really be a valley in your mind? Should there be any separation in your mind? If I am one with God, I am in the mind of Christ, there should be no valleys in my mind, should there? It should be what? Well, it should be just the land. See? Shouldn't have to worry about it because he is the river. Don't need a river, naturally. And there went out a champion. Now, the word champion does not say champion. It's not in the language. That's King James has made this up. They've made him a hero, just like they've made the devil the hero of the world today, haven't they? The devil's the big bad guy with all the power, right? That's what they say. But it's not the truth, is it? This word here literally says that there went a man out in between the camp of the Philistines and the Jews and the Israelites. That's what it should say. That there was a man went out in between there. And his name was Goliath. Does anybody know what that means? It's splendor. Splendor. So he was a great big hawk of a man who looked good. For a warrior, he was perfect. Okay? He was a big man. He was their chosen one to represent them. And he was from Gath. Goliath was from Gath. Now, what does the word Gath mean? Wine press. Okay? So in this place of Gath, where Goliath came from, is a wine press. That's what the name means. So what did you think that is? Goliath is type of the natural mind, you know, the thoughts of the mind, the devil. And this wine press is where he come from. So what do you think that is? What is the wine press? Well, it's all the testings and trials we go through in this life. See, all the things we're going through is the wine press that brings everything out of you. When you take a wine, take grapes, and throw them into the wine press, what comes out? Just the juice, the grape juice. The flesh stays in there, see? And this is the process of our life that is to take and separate us from the flesh. And what is that that does that? The Word of God is the only thing that separates the soulish from the spiritual. And we need this Word of God to do this wine press, to make it work. And his height was 6 cubits and a span. Does anybody know what that really says? Well, you're pretty close. He was pretty big. Okay. But what it literally says is 6 is the number of man, isn't it? So this is a man who was 6 cubits. A cubit is like 18 inches. They measure it from your elbow to the tip of your middle finger. And most people will average pretty close to 18 inches. So if you take that and put it together, how tall is the man? That's 9 feet. Okay? 9 feet. And a span. A span is this. How far can you span from the tip of your finger to the tip of your thumb? Mm-mm. Oh, no, you'd be surprised what that is. Take a tape measure and measure your hand. 9 inches. 9 inches. You know what? I went and got a tape to measure because I read it in the book. And I went, there ain't no way. And I measured. Guess what? 9 inches. That's how you find out. You go check and see. So we can get a tape measure and check it later. Okay, so the man was 9 foot 9 inches tall. Okay? That's a big man, just like Ed said. He's a big sucker, wasn't he? And he had a helmet of brass upon his head. What does the head represent? The mind. What it's telling you about this man, this six cubits and span high, is he had a brass helmet on his head. So his mind was encased with what? What does brass represent? Sin. Okay. Sin or judgment, you can have it, it goes both ways. So he had the sin upon his head, the judgment of sin.
Where are you coming from? How does it represent sin? Brass?
Well, the word brass, if you look through the scriptures, you'll find it's representative of that thing, of sin and the judgment of sin. It's what the scriptures say. Okay, I don't have a verse to pull up to give it right now, but I'll get it for you. Okay. And he was armed with a coat of mail. What's the word mail mean? It's not letters hanging all over his chest. Okay? It literally says scales. Have you ever seen these armor that you've seen in these movies where they have big plates hanging on them? That's what it literally was. It was those different plates of metal hanging up on them. It was flexible that way. You know, it was. Well, yeah, but these were like plates hanging, what it was saying.
Like fish scales.
Like fish scales, however, where they can flex their body. You see what I'm saying? Because if it was a rigid piece of metal, you know, the person couldn't move. So it made it able for them to move around and maneuver in battle. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. What does that represent? Literally, if you weigh it out, it's going to weigh somewhere around 320 pounds. That's just his coat. I mean, that the shield, the chest, all this breast armor and everything. That's a lot of weight, isn't it? But what, see, it said there was 5,000 shekels. 5 represents something. What does the 5 represent? 5 can be grace, 5 can be life, and 5 can be death. Can it? And as long as we keep our mind encased about with this sin and judgment of sin, and all this sin around our chest, all this metal around us, this stuff here, what do you think it's really speaking of? It's going to cause death. If we're encased with this judgment of sin, what is going to happen to us?
Death.
We're going to die because of our minds. Our mind is going to be telling us all the time, you're going to die, you're going to die, you're going to die. And that's what the church world is portraying to you, that you're going to die because you're some dirty, rotten sinner. Well, if I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, then why did he die on the cross for? Because it said he died to wash away my sins. His blood washed my sins. I'm not a sinner any longer. I'm a son of God, which always was. I thought I was a sinner for some time because the church told me I was a sinner. But God tells me I'm righteous and holy because of what he's done, and so are you. And he also had greaves of brass upon his legs. That's King James language again, greaves. It's literally leg armor. He had leg armor on so no one could get to his legs and hit him in the legs or something hurt him. And a target of brass between his shoulders. The word target here does not mean target in any way. We think, oh, there's a bullseye and everybody shoot at. No. What he's literally got here is a sword. He's got a sword between his shoulders, over his back. Did you ever see those movies where people carry their swords on their back because they're big and heavy? If you strap them on the side, they're slapping you all the time when you walk, but on their back, they can reach up there and pull it off and use it. And that's what he was saying. He was carrying it between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. It was huge. And his spear's head weight weighed 600 shekels of iron. Six, number of man. So he's saying, the staff of his spear, wonder what that staff was made out of? Wood, humanity. So the humanity's weapon was like a weaver's beam. It was huge and heavy. And the head of it was six. It was still speaking of humanity. Number of man. 600 shekels of iron. And what does iron speak of? It can speak of strength, but it speaks of, spiritually it speaks of inflexibility. Stubborn will. It talks about a stiff-necked person, and their iron will. You know, it talks about someone who's stubborn. And humanity in general is what? Stubborn, stiff-necked, you're very hard, inflexible. You can't teach the human mind very much stuff about God because they're inflexible. Because they'll come back and say, I believe, won't they? They don't want to hear the truth. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried to the armies of Israel and said to them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for you and let him come down to me. Well, I don't think God wants us to do battle. Because the battle is the Lord's, true or false. Okay? But we don't have to do this physical fighting anymore. He's already won the battle. But he's showing you the natural mind, what the natural mind will do. We will set our thoughts all in array. We will get everything ready to fight. And we'll go to battle. Instead of going to God and letting God choose what should be done. Okay? And he said, if he's able to fight with me and kill me, then I will be your servants. But if I prevail against you and kill him, then you shall be my servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of the Israel God. Give me a man that we may fight together. Now, verse 11 tells you a whole lot about the nature of humanity. It says, when Saul and all of Israel heard Shammah, heard intelligently, those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Fear is something that is inherent in most humans, probably all humanity, but until they know the truth of God, that fear is still resonant. You may say, I'm not afraid of anything. I used to say that. I was lying through my teeth. But I wanted everybody to think I wasn't afraid of anything. They'd leave me alone that way, see? But it wasn't true. And most people, it's the same thing. They say they're not afraid of anything, but it was not the truth. Inside, you are always fearing this expectation of death and what could happen to you. And this is a perfect example of what's going on inside of humanity today. Now we get on to David. And David was the son of that Ephrathite. Now, first of all, he said, when? Now. When are you a son? Romans 8:29 said, to those he foreknew, he did predestined conformed. If you look at those two words, to be in there, they're italicized in the King James, and they shouldn't be there. They're added by the interpreter. If God wanted to say to be, he would have said to be, wouldn't he? He didn't need someone to put it in there for him. And it totally changes the context. So The ones he foreknew, he conformed to the image of his son, and that's David right here. This is first fruit. Now David, or now the first fruit, now the Christ, was the son of the Ephrathite. Ephrathite means fruitfulness. Of Bethlehem, right? Ephrathite of Bethlehem, and the word Bethlehem isn't even in there. That's an added word too. He's an Ephrathite of Judah. He was celebrated. It was the Christ. And this, the man's name who his father was Jesse, which means I possess. And he had 8 sons. And in the, we know the number 8 means what? New beginnings. So in this, what he possessed, there was a new beginning. Inside of you, there's a new beginning. There's another son inside of you. The one that we need to see manifested in humanity today, the Christ. But it's there, but it has to come at Father's timing. When the Spirit of God comes upon you, He'll bring forth that Son just like He did in Mary. Okay. He had 8 sons, and the man what? He literally was old. The whole passage there where it says, went among men for an old man, should have said, he was old in the days of Saul. Just said, say, he was old. And there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 words in there. And there should only be 2 or 3. He was old. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to battle. And the names of the 3 sons that went to battle were Eliab, which means God is Father, the firstborn. Second, it should say next to him, should say second, was Abinadab, which means my father is willing or my father is generous. And the third is Shammah. Now Shammah, we know the one word, it's a little different word from the one we hear about hearing, but it's the word Shammah, which means astonishment. They were astonishment. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. Well, that's the youngest is out of character to the Jewish culture. The Jewish culture, the oldest one son was the one who did everything and inherited everything, but yet it's turned around in this order. Okay? David was the youngest, and he's the one that's going to come through. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So David was who? First fruit, the Christ. And he went back and did what his father told him to be. He didn't go out to be a warrior. He come to feed the sheep. Did you hear that? Mm-hmm. Yeah. But he went and left from there and went back to his father's sheep at Bethlehem, the house of bread. So he went back to the house of the Word so he could feed the sheep. See, that's what a pastor is supposed to do. He's not supposed to be out here doing battle with some kind of demon or devil. That battle's already over. The Lord's already took care of that thing. What I'm supposed to be doing is feeding the sheep, giving you the word from the house of the Lord, from the house of the Word. Okay? And there's the misunderstanding in us. We don't need to go out and do battle. We need to feed the sheep, which we are. We need to feed ourselves in the Word of God to make ourselves strong, and then we'll be all right. And then we can stand still and let God do what He wants to do without us getting involved. And look what it says in verse 16. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself how many days? Well, what would that 40 days speak to you? It speaks something volumes in me. Jesus was in the desert, and what spoke to Him for 40 days and 40 nights? The devil, the serpent, see, the carnal mind was dealing with Him for 40 days. Right here is the same pattern. This carnal mind is going to be there with you, not just 40 days or 40 nights, but as long as you choose to wrestle with Him. Just like Jacob when he wrestled with God all night. As long as I'm in ignorance, it could be 40 days or it could be 40 years like the Jews. See, where do you want to be? I want to be as close to that 40 days as I can get to get this thing over with. I don't want to be drug out for 40 years in the desert. I want to get this thing over with. Get back to where we belong. Anyway, he was tempting them for 40 days, just like Jesus was tempted. So we can see the Philistines as a type of what? The carnal mind, the devil, the tempter, the accuser. And Jesse, which represents the father, said to David, the son, the Christ, take now for your brethren an ephah of this parched corn, or take this parched grain, an ephah of it, okay? And these 10 loaves, or 10 omers, and run to the camp of thy brethren. What does this stuff all mean? Look at it. He took 10 omers. What would 10 represent? The law. So take the law and give it to the brethren, right? The parched corn. The corn that's been in the fire. And there is no literal corn in the King James Bible. It says corn. But there is no corn in this culture. And the language doesn't even say corn. It says grain. The heads of grain, the heads of wheat, which was parched. There was no literal corn. Okay? And take these 10 loaves and run to the camp of your brethren. So what's he telling you? Take the word that's been tried in the fire and give it to the camp of your brethren. So what did Jesus do? Read the book of Revelation. It says, the first verse says this, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Hello. Isn't that the same pattern? He gave it to his son to take it to his brethren. And what does it say about Jesus? He is our older brother. See? So that's what we're doing. He come to us to bring us this word. That's exactly why he came to this world, to hook us up with the Father again. And he said, carry these 10 cuts of cheeses to the captain of their thousands and observe how their brethren fare and take their pledge. So he said, take the 10 cheeses. Well, what would the cheeses represent? Milk. It's made from milk. So it would be also the law. It's the letter of the word. Take the letter of word to these captains. Let them have it to give to their brethren. And so now Saul and they, all of the men of Israel, were in the valley of Elah. That's the place of idolatry, the strength of themselves, fighting with the Philistines. Where is everybody living at today? In the valley of Elah. They're fighting in themselves rather than believing what Father has said through his son. Jesus come and said, I have overcome the world. See? Do we believe that? We don't believe it because we're still in the valley of Elah fighting. The fruit of the tree tells you where you're living. See? But when we come to this peace, and I know the church world talks about having peace that surpasses all understanding, but hello, I don't see it. If there's peace in your life, guess what I'm going to see? I'm going to see the fruit of that in your life. I'm going to see that peace. And I know it, most people don't have it. Most of the church world does not have it. Okay, where am I at? Verse 20. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse has commanded. And Jesse was who? Father. He's the one that possessed everything. He's the possessor and he's the father, represents the father here. And he came to the trench. Kind of sounds like a tomb, don't it? Could be a grave. Grave is a trench in the ground, isn't it? Same thing. As the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. Okay? Let me read something to you here, just a second. In John 8 and 28. John 8 and 28. Jesus says this. Then said Jesus to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, or by myself, or from myself, but as my Father teaches me, or has taught me, I speak these things. And drop down to the 38th verse, and he says, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your Father. Okay? So he only done what he was told to do. And that's what a son is supposed to do. We're not supposed to try to figure this battle plan out on our own, are we? We're supposed to, I just taught in Corinthians last week, He said, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. See? So if I'm the servant and he's the master, he possesses me, then what right have I got to make up all the plans? All I can do is obey what Father has told me to do. Okay? It says there in the last part of that 20th verse, and as the host was going to battle, they shouted for the battle. Literally, when it talks about this, you know, they shouted. They're enthused and are all psyched up in their mind, in their natural mind, their carnality about this fight. If you look in Zechariah 4 and 6, does anyone know what it says? It's not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. There's how everything's taken care of. You can look in this same chapter in verse 47 and look what it says. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves, not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. There's what the Son of God says. I don't have to fight. God will take care of this whole thing. Okay? Anyway, let's go on with it. 21. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array and army against army. See, there's the carnality. Fight. Stand up and defend yourself. That's not the way of God. God will take care of everything else. Let God do what he wants. And it says, and David left his carriage in the hand of a keeper of the carriage and ran to the army and came and saluted his brethren. Do you know what the word carriage literally means? The carriage means a musical instrument. David was a player of the harp, wasn't he? And he had to leave that thing alone. There's a time when we obey God, and guess what he left behind? His musical talents. There's a time when these instruments have been sitting still. You know why? Because God said, go. Leave them things behind. You can't carry all that stuff with you. There's a time when you got to leave things alone. I love music as well as the next. But there's a time when God says, just like he did to David. David ran, didn't he? David left his musical instruments in the hand of the keeper of the musical instruments and ran to the army and came and demanded peace for his brethren. Hello. I don't need the music to get peace. I don't need instruments. See, Saul needed an instrument. He needed music to soothe his mind. I don't need one. David does not need one. The sons of God doesn't need music to make them holy and righteous. They don't need that for peace because they already have the peace of God, which he said when he left, I leave unto you my peace. Hello? See, we don't have to have the music to do it. And that's what the book says. We don't have to have the music to make peace in our lives. If you have music to bring peace in your lives, then you better never turn off the tape player. You never turn off the CDs, because as soon as you turn them off, here comes the battle. See? But when you come to the knowledge of God, guess what happens? You don't know what peace you can bring until you come to this knowledge of God. I don't need music to make me peaceful. I can live peaceful because God dwells within me and his knowledge is resident in there. That's what makes me peaceful. It's him. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the man between the two armies, not the champion. I'm not giving him any credit for anything. He's just a man between the two armies, a big, tall man, still all man. The Philistine from Gath, the wine press, and his name was Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines. Remember up here? Origin determines destination. If he come out of the Philistines, guess what he is? He's a Philistine. And spoke according to the same words, and David heard. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from his presence. And were what? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. See, there's where most people, whenever they come to these things in their mind, these thoughts that they call demons and devils, it's an illusion in your mind, but just like Saul and the army of Israel, when they saw the Philistines, it was an illusion. They saw the outward appearance. They never saw the inner strength of God in this young boy that was going to come and deliver them. See? So, we're the same way. This is an internal thing. We naturally want to, we see the natural things that and say, oh God, they're bigger than us. We're going to lose. We better go run. Fooey on that. They got all the fancy weapons. So what? We don't need them. We have God. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up, surely to defy Israel as he come up? And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Well, that's not the only place in the book that says that. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Let's go to the back of the book a little bit farther. Let's go over about a few books. The 1 Chronicles chapter 11. I'll show you the same story in another passage, saying a different way, saying the same thing. And back in Samuel, he said, the men of Israel said, have you seen this man? Monstrous man, see? Surely he came up to defile Israel. I'm still reading in Samuel. I'm going to go back to Chronicles in a second. He said, it shall be that the man that kills him, the king will enrich him and give him great wealth. Okay? Give him his daughter and make his family free. Look what David says in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 4. And David and all of Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus. That's the original name of Jerusalem, where the Jebusites were and the inhabitants of the land. We're talking about the religious spirit here. And the inhabitants of Jebus, that's the religious spirit, said to David, you shall not come here. Nevertheless, David took this castle of Zion, which is the city of David, still Jerusalem. And David said, whoever smites the Jebusite first shall be chief and captain. You want to be first? You want to be first fruit? You want to be rewarded by God? Then you got to get rid of that religious thing out of our head. Do you hear me? And there's 1,000, how many people are there on the face of the earth today? Well, there's 6.25 billion different ways to be religious then. If there's that many people, there's that many different ways to be religious. And if you want to stand as a first fruit with God, what you have to do is get rid of that religious spirit and begin to worship God in spirit and in truth and not in traditions that man has set forth. Do you hear what I'm saying? Okay. And David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to this man that kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? Because who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the, not the armies, but the arrangement of the living God? Now he's talking about the carnal mind. What right has my mind got to change the arrangement of God? You know what the word cosmos in the Greek language means, what they say world? It says the orderly arrangement within the mind of man. It's talking about this. See, God had placed an arrangement in our mind from the beginning of the world, didn't he? And guess what we did? We started thinking with our natural mind and started saying, wait a minute, we got a better way. We got a better idea. And that's changing the arrangement. And that's what he's talking about here. David says, what right has this Philistine got, this carnal mind got, to change the arrangement of the living God? Do I have a right to do that? I have no right. I am not my own. I was bought with a price. Okay? And the people answered him and said after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that kills him. Now, hang on. Look what happens. And Eliab, that means my God is father or God is father, his eldest brother, heard when he had spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David and said, why'd you come down here? And whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? There's religion, isn't it? The religious man is jealous because I've been in church 37 years and you walk in, you young whippersnapper, what right have you got to tell me what's going on? Well, see, God doesn't care. God uses the heart of man that's willing to hear the truth. Doesn't make any difference. You sit in a church for 50, 60 years. If you don't hear the truth of God, if you're not flexible enough that God can reshape your heart the way He wants it, then you're hearing nothing but the traditions of men and the dead letter of the word, which the book says will kill you. That's all you're hearing. Sad to say, that's where most people are today. The majority of the church realm are hearing nothing but dead letter of the word. And he said, I know your pride or your arrogance and your evil of your heart, because you've come down that you might see the battle. He's saying, you probably come down to watch the battle, hoping that your older brothers will get killed so you can be in first place, because you're clear down to the bottom of the list. Well, you know what? God doesn't have a seniority list. God makes his own choices. They're sovereign. It has nothing to do with what order you were born into this world. It's God's timing and perfection in all things. And David said, what have I done? What have I done? See, when you stand up and do what God tells you, you're going to be chastised. Believe me, we were talking about this morning. You're going to be fired upon just because of what you say, but what God has told you. They have a right to speak their piece, but you don't have a right. Isn't that what it's saying right here? The older brother says, what are you doing coming down here, accusing him? He didn't do anything. He did what his father told him, didn't he? He didn't say, did Dad send you down here? He just accused him. And see, that's what the mind does, the religious mind especially. They're a very good accuser. They do it all the time. He says, what have I done now? Is there not a reason for all this? He said, I did not say a word, literally. He didn't do anything. He asked a question. Just be in there, see. Revelation says they'll be tormented in the presence of the Lamb and His holy messengers. So if someone comes to bring a message to Father, people will be tormented by that message and that messenger. That's just the way it is. So he turned from him to another and spoke after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spoke, they announced or explained them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no Adam... The word Adam wasn't Ish, it's Adam. No Adam heart fail because of him. That no one fail because of that uncircumcised Philistine. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. David, just a young boy, a little 17-year-old skinny boy. And Saul said to him, you're not able to go against the Philistine to fight for him because you are but a boy. And he's a man of war from his youth. Well, guess what? That's the first thing religion will tell you. I had a woman one time come to me, it's supposed to be a prophetess, and I said something. She said, God revealed to me that you've made the devil mad. I said, well, bless God. She said, oh, no, you don't understand. He's powerful. He'll get you. I said, oh, hogwash. I ain't worried about no devil. You know what she did? I was in a church then, and she went to my pastor at the time and said, oh, you better watch. Dave's got the devil stirred up. And he had enough sense at that time at least to say, I think Dave be all right. But people are actually afraid of a devil, and if you do something to offend him. You know, if there was one, then how come he ain't come and got me? Because I'll be just like Goliath. I'll stand up and defy that army of the Philistines. I'll go the other way. What are you going to do about it? Come and get me. They haven't got me yet. I've had them prophesy of my death. I've had them on radio prophesying that this thing come down, that we shouldn't be here, pray against us, do all them things. Guess what? We're still here. Have they got any power in it? It's just vain, empty words. That's all it is. Okay? So, where are we at? I'll finish 43. And David said to Saul, "Your servant kept your father's sheep." So you have to come back and prove to these non-believers like Saul. He said, "I kept my father's sheep. I proved myself to my father. There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him," or killed him. Okay? "And thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, because he has defied the army," or the arrangement of the living God. So what he's saying here, David is saying, this is internal. I took this worldly thinking, I took this carnal thinking by the beard, and I slew it. Didn't he say, "I give unto you power over all the power of the enemy, and you shall tread on serpents and scorpions, and nothing by any means shall hurt you"? True or false? So he said, "I give you the power to do this." If you don't believe that, guess what's going to happen? That lion and that bear is going to maul you from now to eternity until you take the authority that God has placed within you so you can slay that bear and that lion. The bear speaking of the world, the lion speaking of the carnal mind, okay? David already took care of it, didn't he? He already slew his lion, and he already slew the world, the bear. See? And that's why he can stand up and do what he's got to do now with Goliath. Because Goliath represents the carnal mind, but not the carnal mind of the believing first fruit son, but this is the carnal mind of humanity, the rest of the world. Hello? This is that big man, that big humanity that's left. Oh, I just saw something. Well, it's a lion, not a Jew. It's a lion. God just showed me something. Oh, my God. Let me show you something on the board. God is looking for what out of the earth? A tithe. Okay? And tithe equals what? One-tenth. Oh, my. Look what happens here. How tall was Goliath? 9. But just taking the 9, guess what's left? 1, which makes 10. That shows you that David is that, and this Goliath is the rest of humanity. Oh, my goodness. Just jumped in. So guess what we do? We have to slay the carnal mind for the rest of humanity. That's what we have to do. Look here. Let's go back. Verse 36, he said, "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine," that's that carnal mind there, "shall be one of them, because he has defied the armies," or the arrangement of the living God. This carnal mind, guess what it has to do? It has to die. There's no option. It can either be now or it can be later. If it's now, it's your benefit. If it's later, you'll just be in with the big crowd. I'd much rather be walking in the first fruits of God. And David said, "Moreover, the Lord has delivered me out of the paw of the lion," the carnal mind, "and out of the power of the paw of the bear of the world, and he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine," this carnal mind of the rest of humanity. And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." See, when a religious man sees God truly come on the scene, you know what he's going to say? "Yay, go ahead and do it, because I can't." He's going to realize that he can't in his own frailty. He can't deliver himself. He has to be someone from God that's going to come and set you free. And that's the Christ within you. Okay? But here's the carnal thinking coming right back again. You've got to slap this thing every morning and put it in its place. And Saul, that self, armed David with his armor. And he put a helmet of brass on his head. Put right back that knowledge of sin right back on his head. Come to church and be saved because you're a sinner. And as soon as you get saved, now you're just a sinner saved by grace. Don't you ever forget you're a sinner and you sin every day. Isn't that what the church tells you? That's just exactly what David did right here. God comes and sets you free, and immediately self puts it right back on you again. You're still a sinner saved by grace. But he put the armor on him, he put the helmet on his head, and he also armed him with the coat of mail or the armor. And it wasn't God's armor, it was man's armor. See, Saul, the self's armor, self-defense. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he tried to go, but he had not proved it. And David said to Saul, to self, I can't go with these because I've not proved him. And David put them off. There's the mark of the Son of God when he says, you ain't going to mark me as a Baptist. You ain't going to mark me as a Pentecostal. You ain't going to mark me as a Jew or anything else, a Methodist or anything. You're not going to mark me and put your rules, your regulations upon me because I've not proved them. Or I have proved them and found out they're not true. You're not going to put them on me. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag which he had, even a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. Now watch what happens here. He took his staff in his hand. What's the staff made out of? It's a stick. It's made out of wood. He took his own humanity in his what? What's the hand do? Controls. He took his own humanity under control and says, we'll go in the name and the power of the Lord. Watch this. He took his own humanity under control and he chose him 5 smooth stones. 5 can represent grace. It can represent life or death. Well, he took the grace of God and took those 5 stones which brought death to the carnal mind. You take the grace of God, it'll kill the carnal mind. The carnal mind cannot reason and understand why the grace of God works and possesses. It'll kill it. And he took these stones out of the brook, out of the water. Hello? These are 5 stones that were tested in the water, in the Word. They were proven. They were worn smooth. There was no more rough edges. These were 5 perfected stones. They had a purpose. Can you imagine when those stones started down that brook 1 million years before this? And they were big as the side of a barn. And God, through years and thousands of years of preparing those 5 little stones into a perfection to kill the carnal mind. Couldn't you imagine that? But that's what happened. God took those stones over all the centuries and prepared them, the eons, and prepared them for this point in time when them 5 stones, the grace of God, would kill the carnal mind. But you know what? There's a reason for 5 stones. Goliath had 4 brothers. And he knew if that one popped up, he'll take that one down too. If I can take the one down, I can take every one of them down. If I can get the first one, I got them all. And that's exactly what he did. It'll all be handled by the stone. And Jesus, in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, 10, he said, 1 Corinthians 10, he says that Christ is that rock, is that stone that was in the desert. The 5 stones out of the book, and he put them in the shepherd's bag which he had, even a script. Okay, a script is a bag for gleaning. Okay, the shepherd's bag, it was a bag for gleaning. As they walked around and took care of the sheep, don't you think they saw things? They could have saw something that was good to eat, put it in there. They could have saw a stone that could be used for a utensil, put it in there. It was something to gather up and glean from the earth. Okay. And he put that grace and mercy in his bag. And his sling was in his hand. What was his sling? What was the sling? It was a provision that God gave him. He didn't have a big weapon of war, did he? He had a child's toy, we'd call it today, wouldn't it? A slingshot. But yet he did the work of God with this foolish thing. To the warrior, yes. And when he had this sling in his hand, he became very, very bold. And what did he do? He drew near the Philistine. He didn't hide back and try to ambush him. He come right up and confronted him. Well, you know what you've got to do to your carnal mind? You've got to confront it. I've said for years, confrontation is healthy if it's done in the right spirit. You can't go in the way of fighting and arguing, but confrontation is very, very healthy. It's very necessary in our lives. We need confrontation. If I'm going down the wrong path and someone does not confront me, I will continue down that path of destruction, true or false. If someone loves me enough to tell me, Dave, you made a wrong turn, I think you need to look back what you've done. You know what? That stops me and makes me think. I got to evaluate the situation. Is it true or false? Did I make a wrong turn? See, you got to check every accusation thrown at you. There could be some validity to it. If there is, you should thank the person that confronts you, not get angry with them. You should thank them for helping you back onto that path you belong on. So confrontation is necessary. Verse 41, and the Philistine came on and drew near to David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about David and saw David, he was disgusted by him. Okay, he was disgusted by this young boy being sent out there, because he was but a boy, and he was ruddy. The word ruddy means he had reddish hair and complexion, and he was handsome in his countenance, or his appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog?" Well, I could say yes. Am I a dog that you come out with me with a stick? See, he was very prideful that he was a major warrior, and someone come out him with a little old stick, a stave. And the Philistine cursed David. Now here's a change. By his gods is not there. He cursed David, the Elohim. The words "by his" are not there. Those are added words. He cursed David, the Elohim. David was first fruit. Hello? So he cursed David, the Elohim, or the first fruit. The carnal mind is always going to curse the first fruit. Oh, God. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the nature and the character of Yahweh." He didn't say Elohim. He said, "I come to you with the nature of Yahweh, and the God of the arrangement of Israel, the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day will the Lord deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you, and I will take your head from you," your carnal mind. Thank God for that. Thank God that the Christ within you is going to take that carnal mind from you. "And I will give your carcasses to the host of the Philistine this day, to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is" what? There is Elohim in Israel. There is Elohim in Israel. "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord does" what? Let me back up a minute in the last part of 46. Because it says there is Elohim in Israel. Let me say it another way. That Elohim, God, will rule. Elohim will rule as God. The word Elohim means he will. Israel rather means he will rule as God. So Elohim will rule as God. His first fruit will rule as God. True or false? He said they will sit upon a throne and rule with him. Doesn't it? And that's what it's literally saying here. The Elohim will rule as God. "And all the assembly shall know." All this assembly shall know. "That Yahweh delivers not with a sword and spear, because the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." What kind of battle do you have to do if you're into it? It's his battle, he'll take care of it. And it came to pass when the Philistines arose and came and drew nigh to David, that David hasted and ran toward the army of to meet the Philistine. You know what that tells me? There's a man that has no fear. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. That's a man with a sound mind that can attack the thing that's attacking him, but not out of anger. How do you attack it? With love. David ran to do what Father told him to do. Slay that carnal mind. And you got to slay the carnal mind with the Word of God, the sword. The only way you're going to take the head off of this carnal mind is with the Word of God, the sword of God. Do you hear me? It's got to be this Word that'll take that head off of that carnal mind, off that Goliath. And David put his hand to his bag and took from thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, right in his brain. And the stone sunk into his forehead. That means the Word got through that hard head, didn't it? The only thing that's going to kill that carnal mind is the Word of God. And it has to penetrate the outer shell of this brain before it's ever going to do any good to you, to kill that carnal mind. And he fell upon his face to the earth. You know, it says in Ecclesiastes that the dust returns to the dust. Right there is the carnal mind falling back to the dust. And the spirit of it's going back to God from where it came. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, and there was no sword in the hand of David. He didn't do it with anything in his hand. He did it with the Word of God in his heart. Do you hear me? The only thing that's going to change you to slay that Goliath in your heart is the Word of God in your heart. It'll take care of it. Therefore, David ran and stood upon the Philistine. Now, if he stood upon him, tell me where he was at. He was under his feet. He said, I'll make your enemies your footstool. And he took his sword, the Word of God, and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head. He killed the carnal mind. And when the Philistines saw their warrior was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until they come to the valley and to the gate of Ekron. You know what Ekron means? Eradication. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down on the road of Sha'raim. Sha'raim is duality, okay? Even unto Gath, the winepress, and to Ekron, which is eradication. So he's saying they fell, the Philistines fell on this road from eradication by the duality of in the winepress. In the wine press, it's going to take all that duality out. It's going to separate and do what's got to be done. And that's just what goes through in life. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines after they had spoiled their tents or took back what was theirs. You hear me? The carnal mind, the thief, came to kill, to steal, and to destroy. All you're doing is taking back what you had from the very beginning. Is that not true? You're taking that circle again. You're coming back to the point of origin. You're going back and getting what your carnal mind stole from you. You know what the carnal mind stole from you? Your identity. Your inheritance. Your reward. There's what he stole from you. By telling you that you are not a son of God, he stole it from you. And he convinced you you were not a son of God. But guess what? You're going to get it back. Once Christ raises up in your life and takes care of that carnal mind, you'll get it all back. Sounds like Jubilee to me. Reconciliation. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. He put it away. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth, this young boy? And Abner said, as the soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, inquire whose son this stripling is. And this word stripling is a funny word. It speaks about a young boy kept from sight. And see, there was a time for Christ to come forward. And he couldn't come forth until that time. So who is this one that's been kept out of sight? He has this ability and this fearlessness to take on this giant. But where's he been? Where have you been all week while this message was going on? We were listening to all this stuff and then you come along with the Word of God. Where have you been? You ever heard anything like that? Mm-hmm. And as David, the Christ of the first fruit, returned from the slaughter of the Philistines of the carnal mind, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine, that's the carnal mind, in his hand. Here comes David walking in carrying this great big giant head. And you know what? All it is a perfect picture of you, Christ, taking control of the carnal mind. That's all it is. God, that's wonderful. And that's a picture of you coming before the King with the carnal mind under control. You know what? The only way you can come to Him. The only way you can get to Him is through that. Cut it off. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." Now you want to tell you what it really says? I possess the house of bread. I possess the Word of God. You know why you can do everything you can do? Because of the Word of God you possess in your heart. That's the story, the whole thing. I've got to possess this Word of God into my heart. When I do, as a man believeth in his heart, so is he. As I believe or you believe in your heart, that's what I am. If I believe there's a devil, guess what? There's going to be a devil in my mind running around whipping me up all the time. If I believe God has overcome everything, He has defeated the bear and the lion in my life. If you don't believe that, the bear and the lion is going to eat you alive throughout eternity. You've got to come to this understanding that God has finished the process. He's defeated the enemy. You have the power in your hand over all the power of the enemy, and the only enemy you have is your carnal mind. There's no great big army of demons and devils out here. It's only our carnal mind that we have to take control over. When you take control of that, you have no more problems. You can walk in peace. Work out your own deliverance. You got to do your own. You've got to go out and do your own battle. He took his sword. Yeah, he took David's sword. The words that he spoke and come back and he reaped what he sowed. He said, "I'm going to." It was Goliath's sword. David never had a sword. You have to take the carnal mind to do it. You have to think with the mind that He gave you to kill the mind. Okay, so he took this mind and he took the very words, and the sword is words, isn't it? Okay, so he took the word that Goliath said. He said, "I'm going to take your body, I'm going to feed your flesh to the fowls and to the beasts of the field." And David turned right back around and said, "I'm going to do the same for you. I'm going to give it right back to you. What you said you was going to do to me, God, my God is going to deliver you in my hand, and I'm going to feed your flesh to the fowls and the beasts of the earth." Yeah. Yep. God said, see? He took the word and spoke it right back to him. From a negative context, he turned around to positive context and said, right back at you. I've said for years, people who've tried to put curses on me, go ahead and throw all the curses you want at me, because when I catch them, I'll throw them right back at you double, because you're the one that believes in it. I don't believe in curses. I don't believe in a curse anymore. The curse has been removed by Christ. We're free. Yep.
I've heard it preached different ways.
No doubt.
Does it have
anything
to do with the churches?
Nope. There were seven churches anyway. Mm-hmm. It don't work. But the five, there was literally five is grace, life or death. And technically, he did have four brothers. And there's a passage on in Samuel somewhere. We'll come across it later on. And it'll show where he had four brothers and had to deal with these other four giants. And they were the brothers, it said, of Goliath. So he had four brothers. So what he knew was if the other four brothers stood up to attack, he had the power and authority in that same stone that they came out of the same place, the same stream, didn't they? And in that same flow of the words, he'll take it and kill them the same way. Always. Yep. Always. Pretty neat, huh? Okay, I'm finished. Anybody else got anything?